Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source, the perfecter, the completer of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God's throne. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child understands me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. You can insert a word of knowledge anytime you want, and if you do that with me, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And then, Lord, remind me that you do look at all of us, but remind me that you see me differently. I'm under a greater, a more strict judgment because I'm a teacher of your word, and I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. Be seated. It's good to see you all. I know we did a series in Hebrews. Please tell me you remember that we did a series in Hebrews. And I keep going back to it. I've been going back to it in my personal life. And in that, I want to revisit it with things that are going on in our life today that are surrounding us. When we begin this, it says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And I want to talk about those. If I'm going to ask you, and you can do it now if you want to, but read Hebrews 11. There is a long list of people who are named and unnamed. And these people have given their life. They have stayed the course. They stayed faithful no matter, even if it meant their death. And it is a list of these people. And we believe strongly that chapter 11 is a reference to the cloud of witnesses that is being mentioned about in chapter 12. And what are these people doing? Well, they are telling you that it is worth you to keep the faith. Stay there, remain in your faith, be faithful, and remember, he is faithful. So their faithfulness is cheerleading our faithfulness, is what happens. We're getting ready to have a 21-year anniversary of Hope Church. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? And I'm just going to let you know that most churches that are planted, about 80% of them never survive the second year. Only about 20% make it. So we've got a little bit of a longevity in 21 years. And churches that we've helped influence, a lot of them have gone on to do well and to plant other churches as well. This church has sent out around 60 people who today are serving the Lord faithfully, either in and through the church or a parachurch organization, a mission group. And it's incredible what you've done. We'll talk about that at another time. When I was deciding on whether to plant Hope Church or not, I went through a whole lot of stuff emotionally. Is it right to plant a church in the area where you already pastor? That was big for me. And people's perception of that were big for me. Second, we were going to be planting it in the backyard of the church I already pastor because we were going to be using the school. And the school is actually basically in the backyard of the church I was pastoring. Is that ethical? Is it professional? What do you do with that? And then I know people can say that Hope Church was started out of frustration. I can tell you that's not true. I wrote an article, went to a national periodical. It's actually a church magazine, a gospel magazine. And I wrote it and I said, you can plant a church on brokenness, but you can't plant a church on woundedness. And woundedness can be out of frustration. So I know people can say that, and I can't control that. They can do, but I can tell you it wasn't out of frustration or woundedness. It was out of brokenness. And I want to speak to that for just a moment. You got to understand, 23 years ago, the Holy Spirit started doing something to this little Baptist boy, you know, because I had this neat little Baptist box, and this is how you operate, and this is what you do. And the Lord just was destroying that in me, and it was really a confusing time for me. a growing time, a time of great tension, but yet a time of great growth. So I was in a prayer meeting, and I could use Cecil in the early service because he attends one, but Cecil and his brother Steve were involved in it, some other people. And the Lord gave me a vision. He gave me a vision, and it had to do with whether I need to begin this church or not. And the vision was I got to see a horizon. It was kind of sloped, like this way sloped. And there were people coming up over the horizon. One of the persons was my dad, who had already gone on to glory. One of them was one of my best friends, Jeff Rexroth. Jeff and I played high school baseball together. We've played a million gazillion games together all over the state of Kentucky. And Jeff died at the age of 32 with a brain tumor, and devastating to us. And there was Rex, called him Rex. Alan Witham, who works for the Kentucky Baptist Convention, his mother Midge died of cancer when he was 18, 19 years old. Midge was there. And there were people that I had pastored, and they were just popping up over the horizon. And they had these beautiful, fantastic, healthy faces and smiles. You understand what I'm saying? And they were telling me to take these steps of faith. It was an encouragement. Everything was an encouragement. And then I saw a man that I didn't recognize. I didn't know who he was. And I just left it alone. And you know what Baptists do with visions? We either have one or the anchovies were bad on the pizza. You know, I mean, that's just the way we look at it, right? So I just went on, took it for what it was, and just went on. Well, I was preaching at a little country church on Hammond Creek Road called Fellowship Baptist Church in Anderson County. So they had a side entrance, and I got there early, but I went in the side and talked to people. Never went out. I wasn't in the front or the vestibule. Did what I did. I left out the front, and I looked around, and there's this portrait of a man. And I looked at that portrait, and I go, that's the guy that was in my vision. His name is Brother Booker. And Brother Booker, and Billy, you're nodding your head because he influenced your family greatly. And brother, I said, that's the guy. But I still didn't know who it was. I recognized him. They said, oh, that's Brother Booker. And I went, oh, boom. It landed with me because I'd heard his name. And Brother Booker in East Kentucky would just walk the hills and the hollows of East Kentucky, start Sunday schools, and then those Sunday school classes would begin churches. And that's just what he would do. He'd go up a hollow and get people, or a holler, y'all, which one y'all understand? Okay. And I can say either. But go up there, begin a Bible study, and that Sunday school class would start into a church, and he did that all over Eastern Kentucky. And he came here and ministered. And I asked Cecil. I told him about that encounter. I asked Cecil. I said, Cecil, did he walk fast? He goes, yeah. And this guy, man, had a fast pace about him. He was kind of a small guy and just had a fast pace. Here's what I'm telling you. And by the way, if you were here and you're new and you're thinking about joining this church, I am that weird, by the way. I want you to know that. I hope it didn't run you off. But my point is in that God used that vision of faithful people to ask me to remain faithful. You can do whatever you want to with it. It's okay. It did happen to me. But the point of it is God uses the faithful in Hebrews 11 to tell me and you today, remain faithful, and that God is faithful, and it is worth every step of it, every single step of it. And that's what I want to take today from Hebrews. Tumultuous times, confusing times, what do we do? And if you remember the series in Hebrews, they wanted to run back to the law of Moses, to the priesthood of Aaron. And, you know, I'm 59, and I can go back to the 70s. I want to run back to the 70s with big hair, the decade of really big hair, whether you were a woman or a guy, of really big hair, right? Platform shoes, bell bottoms bigger than anything you can imagine, right? Do you remember the baggies? Do you remember the baggies we wore? The pants were called baggies. and the leisure suits. You remember, I don't know that leisure and suit go together as far as I'm concerned, but the leisure suits and then the shirts had the Elvis collars. Do you remember the Elvis collars? Now the suit didn't have the Elvis collars. The shirt did. You had the big Elvis collar. I had a yellow, can you believe this? Listen, I had a yellow, I bought it from my father-in-law, who wasn't my father-in-law at the time because he had a clothing store. I bought a yellow leisure suit with a cream-colored background with flowery in red, and it had the big Elvis collar. Hang on. Red and cream platform shoes. Y'all know what I'm saying? You talking about, I was boss. I'm going to tell you. Jeffro was boss. See, but here's the thing. You want to go, a lot of us want to go back. Guys, we can't go back. Can't go back. What do? I got to run forward. I got to go forward. As crazy as everything is in the world, I can't even stay neutral. I've got to, what do we do? We got to run this race. And the cloud of witnesses, whether God gives you a vision or whether it's chapter 11 in Hebrews, are telling us they were faithful. God is faithful. I'm going to remind you to stay faithful. And we're going to go down into the second line, next to the last line. We're going to run. We're going to run this race, and we're going to run this race, and we're going to do it, and we're going to explain how we're going to do it. It's been a tough week. I'll be transparent with you. Charles Humston's health is going down. It's hurting me. It's grief is revisiting. Strong. And because he's just a dad to me. He's a Barnabas. He's an encourager to me. God gave him to me. There's no doubt about that. It's tough. It's the second anniversary of Tom's death Wednesday. At the same time, we are cleaning out their house. Laura has moved to Austin, Texas. If you don't know, that's our daughter Laura. For those of you who don't know, her husband died of cancer at 31. And so if you're new and you don't know the story, I'll just use that to catch you up. So we're cleaning out her house, and I'm reading notes and cards and things that Laura has written, and it's just been tough. But you know what? I still got to run the race. I still got to do it. A lot of things have happened in our nation in the last 2 weeks. I still got to run the race. You know, I can say, man, I want to go back. Guess what? I can't. Can't go back. So we're in this, what do? We run this race. That's what we do. There's a lot of things that are going to help you to tell you to quit, to give up. Something else is easier, and we can't do that. We still press on and we run the race. So how do we run it? First point I want to bring out, it's not going to happen in order, but we run with endurance. We listen, I surrender to the length of this thing. Okay? I don't know how long it's going to be. You can say, well, preacher, the answer's forever. Oh, sure. But I have surrendered to the length of it, whatever it is. Have y'all read recently about the lady who evidently has won all these medals in the marathon, but yet she's cheated all these years? Have you seen that? Where they found out she took a subway in one of the marathons? You know, taking a taxi? Have you seen that? Y'all, anybody seen that with me, or am I the only one that watches TV in the summertime? So, Chachi, am I telling the truth? All right. So, instead of completing the race the way they should, they got on the subway, took a taxi, I think got a bike, one of those city bikes, you know, that's around or whatever, but and yet she's not turned her medals in, but all this evidence is coming out that she's, and you do know in some marathons, people insert themselves at certain legs of the race and act like they've run the whole thing. Hey guys, we have signed up for the length of it. We run this going, I'm going to go the length of it, whatever it is. I'm going to go with endurance. We run the race with endurance. Second thing is we run it, we take off unnecessary weight. And here is a parallel that the unnecessary weight is sin. We get rid of that unnecessary. I remember in the 70s, it was cool to wear ankle weights all day long. Y'all remember that? Y'all remember, in fact, it was kind of vogue. You know, it was kind of in that your ankle weights, and you'd wear them all day long and let your britches stack on top of them a little bit, you know, and making me strong and all that. And I remember the whole thought was you wear ankle weights all day long, your leg will feel just like a feather and you'll be able to jump, you know, 40 foot and all kinds of stuff. You practice. We run today. I don't. You all can. With weighted vest. I remember in college baseball, my last sprint, I said, this will be the last sprint I've ever run because I ran most of my life. And I ran with my spikes off through the water sprinklers on the infield. That was my last sprint. I said, I'm going to run. Those of you who run, more power to you. But my point is, you can do it with weighted vests today. But when it comes to the competition, take the weight off. And here's the point. Run the race with endurance, but don't put on the extra weight. And the extra weight here is a reference to sin. Listen, if you unconfessed sin in your life will weigh you down. And you're going, hey, preacher, I don't know if I agree with that because Jesus has already taken care of my sin load. Exactly. Don't pick it up. He has already taken care of it. Just don't add it. Don't add it on for you to strap on and to carry. He doesn't intend for you to carry it. In all seriousness, if you feel weighted down by unconfessed sin, here's what needs to happen. You need to go before the Lord. And I would ask you to do it privately. Just you and the Lord. And let him point out these sins and agree with him on them. That's what the word homologeo, confess, means. Same word. And I confess those sins. And then I let him forgive me. In other words, he takes the load off of you again. Let that occur. I grew up hearing the analogy of unconfessed sin to do with garbage. That was my analogy growing up. And our trash day is Friday, right? And inevitably, we will get chicken on Saturday and Sunday. If you don't get chicken, you need to get it on Thursday if your garbage day is Friday. Y'all know where I'm going with this? So garbage day is Friday. We got it yesterday. After we finished it, I'm like, why did we get it on Saturday? Trash day was this Friday. Because what's going to happen if I don't take it out? Quick. It's going to be stinking quick, right? Who likes that aroma? Who likes to be around that? And you and I are with unconfessed sin, it'll make your life smell. Unconfessed sin will weight you down. So we're going to run the race with endurance. We're going to run the race. Listen, it's not, I don't need to be going around pointing out everybody else's sin. Some of you do that. Some of you do that. You think your whole job in life is to point out everybody else's sin. Take care of yours. Take care of yours. Quit worrying about that of everybody else. It's getting hot in here. I think I'm going to switch to hell here in a minute on the subject title here. Hang on. I'm sweating too, but just hang on. It may be a short one. So we get rid of unconfessed sin. We run with endurance. We run without the unnecessary weight. Get it checked out. And then it says the next verse is that we run with our eyes fixed on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let me tell you, he is worthy of this focus of our life. I think the next verses tell us of how worthy he actually is. It says he is the source and the completer, the perfecter of our faith. If I've got something wrong with the house, I'm going to go to somebody who has the authority to fix it. If I've got something wrong with my health, I want to deal with people who have the authority to take care of it. When it comes to life and faith, who more to have your life focused on? He knows it. He's the beginner, he's the author, and he's the completer of your faith. So if I'm going to run a faithful race, then I've got to have a faithful fixation. I've got to be able to do that. And that becomes the Lord himself. He is certainly worthy of that. Not only that, he has taken care of our sin load only for me and you to pick it back up. He's already died for our sins. Exactly. But then you and I are going, man, I want to carry this load. And you'll go down, man, life's horrible. Life's bogged me down. Well, get rid of the load. Fix your eyes on him. Let him do that. Then it also tells us that not only do you die for our sins, but he's at the right hand of God's throne. I want him to be there. Do you hear me? That's an authority place. He's an ascended king, not going to be king. He already is. What's he doing up there? Well, he's probably going through his Twitter feed or Instagram or, you know, what's he doing? What's he doing up there? He's interceding for me and you right now. He's doing that. Not only that, he's directing the Holy Spirit and the movement of the Holy Spirit. He's directing the life and the mission of the church. That's exactly where I want him. It's exactly where I want him in authority. So where are my eyes fixed? He's completely worthy of that fixation. My eyes are fixed on him. He's taking care of the faith issue. He's taking care of the sin issue. He's taking care of the authority issue. And then I'm going to fix my eyes and I'm going to run. I'm going to run with him. He's at the right hand exactly where I want him to be. But here's what happens. Here's what happens. I'm going to go real elementary to playing tag when we were kids. All right? The world comes up to you and hits you and says, you're it. And then all of a sudden, you take off chasing the world. Some of you are going, the world is chasing you. I really believe the world comes up and gets you to chase it. And then you're going to say, well, hey, I'm focused on the world now. No, you're not. When you're chasing the world, you're not focused on anything. I mean, it's a big picture, huge picture. It's aimlessly living. That's what happens. And the world just wants you to chase it. And I bring this back to you many times. I pray you get it. I just don't feel you do. But there's a lot of confusion going on. A lot of things don't make sense. And I go back to Scripture a long time ago, and Scripture has already told us, and Jesus has already said that Satan is the prince or the ruler of this world. The craziness and the confusion and the hate, and that's all being designed by the enemy, since the whole world is under the sway of the evil one, John wrote. So you and I can go to blaming people who live in the city or blaming another political party or blaming somebody that's holding a high office. And we can go, guys, the source of that is much deeper than that. Much deeper than that. You can ever imagine. And I think the enemy comes up and you're it. And one of his goals is to get you to chase the world so that you don't have your eyes fixed on the Lord. And then you're going, well, my eyes are fixed on the world. No, they're not. It's an aimless life. And the Lord is saying, come back to a life that has aim. And that aim is fixed on the Lord. And here's what I want to encourage you with today. I know that sometimes we can say it in our preaching and we don't mean to, and sometimes you can misinterpret it and you don't mean to, but I want to clarify up anything. I don't ever want to tell you that if you're more faithful that God's going to love you more. I'm capable of saying that wrong, and if I have, I'm sorry. But also, you may have interpreted it wrong too, so it could be a both and here. But God doesn't love you because you're more faithful. And God doesn't love you less if you fall short. We can sometimes think in that faithful living, he loves us more. And that falling short, he loves us less. He just loves you. He loves you. Going through Ezekiel, we went through the whole book of Ezekiel in the Senior Citizens Center a few years ago. And I remember one line distinctly where it said, the Lord doesn't, in the death of the wicked, it says, the Lord does not take delight. Epstein took his life in jail. A lot of evidence is coming out. Me and you can stamp him guilty, not guilty, a lot of things. Nonetheless, there seems to be a lot of accusing of evil around his life. And you're going, well, man, he got what he deserved. But I want you to know that our Lord did not take delight in his death. Because we'll get to thinking that evil people, wicked people, God's like, man, I'm glad they're gone. He says it doesn't take delight in that. So being more faithful doesn't mean he loves you more. Being falling short doesn't mean he loves you less. He just loves you. But I want to tell you something. Will you all aim for the bullseye of God's glory every single day of your life? You're going to go, hey, I fall short. I don't care. Aim for it. Aim for it. Every day. His mercies are new every day. People get up and they're chasing the world. It's an aimless life. They're just wandering around. Those of us who follow Christ, we have a life of aim, and that aim is on Christ, what he's done, what he's doing. But not only that, I want to be like him. I don't want to just run to him. I want to be like him. And when you chase the world, you want to be this person, that person, this movie star. If you've ever gone to California and lived there a little while, you don't want to follow any of them. I'm just going to tell you. And we want to be like this and we want to be like that. And the whole point of it is I need to fix my eyes on Jesus so I can run this race. And this last week, it's not been a downhill run. It's been an uphill run. But I still got to run it anyway. But I ran it with my eyes on Christ. I got to run this thing. I'm in it for the long haul. Endurance. Taking the weight of sin off. And then looking and realizing I need to have my eyes fixed on him. Here's what happens. Here's what happens. When you live a life that's aiming at the glory of God, fixed on Christ, doesn't mean he loves you more, doesn't mean he loves you less. But here's what happens. Man, your life is going to impact generations and cultures and help create movements of God. Listen, Julie and I know you have watched us over the last 2 years of Tom's death, but I didn't live life like you're watching me or watching her or watching Andrew or even more specifically watching Laura. We go through this thing with our eyes fixed on Christ, not wondering if you look at us or not. But if you look at us or not, and I keep my eyes on Christ, you're going to find us faithful. Is it an easy run? It's a horrible run, but I still got to run the race fixed on him. I'm not going back, and I'm not going to stop. So you could come up, and I don't want you ever to think my situation tops yours, because all of us have got a season of something, but you still got to run through it. And how do I run through it? Fix your eyes on Jesus. You follow and chase the world, it's aimless. You know the old saying, you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So what am I going to do? Sometimes following Christ, it's an incredibly uphill climb, narrow and uphill. Sometimes it's downhill and man, you're just clicking. Sometimes it's level ground with some obstacles, but it doesn't matter. I still have to run the race. Don't forget the cloud of witnesses that are asking us on. What happens? You're influencing a culture, an area, a group of people, a movement of God, of what it's like to follow the King and what it is to have kingdom living. And they look at that. I hope when you've seen and looked at our life, have we shed tears? We have. Absolutely. Have we had sleepless nights? Absolutely. But we still got to run this race. I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it for the endurance. Ever how long it is, I'm there. I'm for the length of it. Let me show you how Paul says this. In 2 Timothy 4:7-8. I have fought the good fight. Say this next line with me. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Look at this, guys. There is reserved for me in the future the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Hey, we're in it. We're in it. For the length of it. You hear me? We're in it for the length of it. We're in it getting the sin off, taking the weight off. I don't want you to live bogged down. We're in it with our eyes fixed on Him. We don't walk aimlessly through this life. I've said this a million times. I'll say it a million more. The unfaithful life is the toughest life because you're not aimed on nothing, anything. A faithful life is fixed. I'm aiming it on Christ. I'm not saying that the Christian life doesn't have its times. I'm going to tell you it does. But the faithful life is easier. The unfaithful life is incredibly more difficult. Let's live the faithful life. Run the race. And let's run it with endurance. Sin thrown off. Eyes fixed on the Lord. Finish strong. Whatever the number of your years are, finish strong. And you'll leave a strong impact, cheering others on in the faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray over our people. Bless them today. We come here today. We hear from your word. We hear from your messenger. We hear from your Holy Spirit. And Father, we're in it for the length of it. Our eyes are fixed on you. Thank you for being the worthy object of our fixation. Thank you that you are the authority of faith. Begin it, you complete it. You took care of our sins, and you're sitting at the right hand of authority right now on our behalf. Father, may we follow your direction. Run this race no matter how difficult it is with our eyes fixed on you. And thank you for the promise that Paul wrote to Timothy that one day on that day, it'll all be worth it. And thank you for that. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. The invitation is for you to come and surrender your life to Christ. You may have never done that. There'll be people in the altar to minister with you in that. We offer communion to those of you who believe. The bread represents his body given, the drink his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, remember his sacrifice and give thanks. Church, let's stand. Counselors, would you find your spot? Logan's going to lead us. You respond.